talk to him.
Who are you?
I am the creator of a television show that gives hope and joy and inspiration to millions.
Then who am I?
You're the star.
Was nothing real?
You were real. That's what made you so good to watch. Listen to me, Truman. There's no more truth out there than there is in the world I created for you. Same lies. The same deceit. But in my world, you have nothing to fear. I know you better than you know yourself.
I never had a camera in my head.
You're afraid. That's why you can't leave. It's okay, Truman. I understand. I have been watching you your whole life. I was watching when you were born. I was watching when you took your first step. Watched you on your first day of school. The episode when you lost your first tooth. You can't leave, Truman.
Please, God.
You belong here.
You can do it.
With me. Talk to me. Say something. Say something. You're live to the whole world.
In case I don't see you, good afternoon, good evening, and good night. Yeah.
Well, there we go, The Truman Show. You guys ever seen The Truman Show before? Yeah? Well, if you haven't seen it, the premise is there's a guy played by Jim Carrey. His name is Truman, and he's born on television. He's actually adopted by a television network. And so this guy, Ed Harris, the guy that has the godlike reverb coming out of the clouds, his voice, he has created this show. And what he does is he's created this gigantic dome. I mean, miles and miles and miles. This huge dome that encompasses an entire city. And everything in the dome is controlled. The wind, the weather, the sunlight, the people, they're all actors. Every single person's an actor. And so they're all controlled by good old Ed Harris. And what he's done is he's created this television show where the only person that doesn't know what's going on is Truman. And you see throughout the show, he kind of begins to figure it out and decides, obviously, at the end to leave. But he's presented with an interesting dilemma. The dilemma is, okay, I can live life here in whatever the town is, Seaside, Seaville, I don't know, Sea something, maybe not. I can either live here where everything's safe, everything's comfortable. I'll never have to worry about retirement. I'll never have to worry about money. I'll never have to worry about if, man, is there going to be someone for me? They're gonna provide whatever I need, whatever I want, whatever I desire is going to be provided for me, but it's not really going to be real. And he decides at the end to walk out. And it's interesting what Ed Harris says. He says there's the same lies and deceit out there, except you'll be safe in here. You'll be comfortable in here. It's an interesting dilemma that he faces. And it's really the story of the book of Acts. I don't know how long that you've been here with us. Those of you that obviously don't like the Super Bowl or are sacrificing the Super Bowl to stay here and be with us. You know, the last time I watched the Super Bowl, anyone know the last time I watched the Super Bowl, how many years ago it was? It was 3 years ago, because 3 years ago, we launched this church with a Super Bowl party. Yeah. So 3 years ago today, we were all, not all of us, but some of us, were in my house watching the Super Bowl. Trivia. So, happy anniversary. So what were we talking about? Oh, the Truman Show, the Book of Acts. Yeah, we've been in the Book of Acts for a while now. And in the Book of Acts, the idea is there are these people that have these lives. And God calls them into this other life, this greater life, this more adventurous and exciting life. The only problem is this new life that he has called these people into, it isn't comfortable. It isn't easy. In fact, it's really difficult. And recently we've been following the life of Paul. And Paul is this guy who, before he knew Jesus, had his life pretty much together. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. He knew what he wanted to do. He was very passionate about what he was doing, about his job. He was doing very well. He was excelling at his job. The people, the authorities above him in his job were big fans of Paul. They were putting him in charge of great things. Paul was very wise, very brilliant. He had a lot of knowledge. His life was pretty much together. He had it all exactly like he wanted it. And then Jesus came into his life and interrupted everything and changed everything. I mean, radically changed everything. In fact, his job before knowing Jesus was to find the people that loved Jesus and put them in prison. And now his life is all about displaying Jesus, telling people about Jesus, drawing people to know Jesus. And his comfortable world crumbled and fell. And what we have seen is that he's entered into so much difficulty, so many different trials, so much suffering. He's been stoned. He's been kicked out of numerous cities. He's been rejected. I mean, people argue with him. Everywhere he goes, he's presenting the news of Jesus, and people argue with him. No time has he had just peace. A time of peace where everyone's just going, Paul, I'm with you. And everyone's loving Paul and saying, Paul, you're great. You're amazing. What a great guy you are. I could imagine that there have been multiple times where Paul has thought to himself, I wonder what my life would be like had Jesus not appeared to me on the road to Damascus. I wouldn't have all these scars on my back and on my body, all these bruises. I probably wouldn't have had all these sleepless nights. I probably wouldn't have gotten hungry so many times. I wouldn't have gotten shipwrecked so many times. I wouldn't have gotten beaten. I wouldn't have gotten whipped within an inch of my life. Life would have been pretty different. And if you look at it in the terms of the way that we look at the world, the way that we in our culture value things, you might think, man, Paul, you kind of got a rotten deal. I mean, had Paul known at the moment he met Jesus what all was to follow, and how might that have played out? But it's interesting, when Paul came to know Jesus, he was blind, and God sent a guy named Ananias to talk to Paul. And he said, "Ananias, I want you to go tell Paul about me, because I need to show him how much he's going to suffer for my sake." And I don't know about you, but it didn't seem like that great of a life that Paul got to live. When I look at it from our cultural lenses, our cultural worldview. And so last week we were in the book of Acts, and they were in the town of Philippi. They were in Philippi, which is a Roman colony. It's a very Roman city. They worship Roman gods. And Paul was preaching the good news of Jesus. And there was this girl who had a demon. She was possessed by a demon. Paul cast out the demon. And the only problem was that this girl, because she was possessed by a demon, was able to do some pretty amazing things. And she was a slave girl and brought her masters a lot of money. And so her masters, when they realized the demon was gone and that she was no longer of value to them, they were pretty frustrated, because that was the way that they made a living. That was the way that their future was secure. And so they got real mad, and they drug Paul before the city officials, and there was a crowd of people beating Paul. And the city officials convicted them without a trial, got these big old rods, and just started beating them with these rods. And so now Paul's on the ground getting beaten for sharing the gospel, for casting a demon out of a girl, which I think we would say is a good thing. He's been following Jesus all around the world. He's been doing everything Jesus has said, and now he finds himself on the ground getting beaten. I'm sure he has cracked ribs. He's probably bleeding. He's bruised all over. Probably has a concussion. I mean, just crazy. And it says they put him into the inner prison. They fastened his feet in the stocks, and they were chained there. And so this is where we find Paul right now. Bruised, maybe some broken bones, bleeding, and they fastened him in the stocks. Now, I'm sure most of us aren't real familiar with stocks because, well, you know, we don't really use those today. So we had these stocks made, and because you're not going to be able to see, I'm not going to get in them, but I will show you what it's like. What happens is you sit a guy down, you put his feet through here, and then you shut this down, and you lock it, and then you can't get out. And then the person is sitting there on his tailbone, and he can't get up with his arms because his arms are chained. So Paul and Silas are sitting here chained, I mean, in utter discomfort. Bruised, broken, bleeding, for doing what Jesus has called them to do. I don't know exactly what they were thinking, but if I put myself in their shoes, I would be a little bit frustrated. In fact, I would be frustrated at God for what God had allowed to happen to me. Because I tell you what, I've actually been sick all week long. Been hanging out in bed all week long, which is really great. But what do you think I've been praying while I'm sick? Yes, God, heal me. Take this away. I don't want to be sick anymore. I'm tired of coughing. I'm tired of feeling achy. I'm tired of having fever. I'm tired of this. I don't want to feel like this anymore. Help me. Help me. And so Paul, probably frustrated with God, maybe not. I don't know. Let's find out. Acts. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, page 601. Yeah, if you don't have a Bible, you can snatch up one of the beautiful blues that was on your seat. It'll be page 601, Acts chapter 16, verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, which I could imagine. Yes, they're praying, God, get us out of this awful situation, right? But then it says they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were sitting there in the stocks, beaten, bruised, bleeding, concussions, completely uncomfortable, and they're singing hymns to God. They are singing praise to God. Who does that? I don't know about you, but that doesn't make sense in our cultural context. In our cultural context, the way that our world, especially in America, looks at things is when I'm doing well, when I've had success, I will thank God. I'll praise God. God, thank you so much. I really appreciate what you did for me. God, you just blessed me with some money. You blessed me with a promotion. You blessed me with a girlfriend or boyfriend. You blessed me with this or that. God, praise your name. Thank you so much. That makes sense. In fact, everyone, I think, would agree that if God does something good for you and you praise his name for that, that makes sense. That's what you should do. You're supposed to say thank you. But this doesn't make sense. They're singing praise to God when then they're in the inner cell of a prison and their life circumstances seem awful. But it's interesting to know that the other prisoners were listening. What would you have thought? If you were one of the other prisoners, you know nothing about Jesus. You might vaguely know about the Jewish religion. You've committed some sort of crime and you're in the stocks with Paul and Silas and they're singing. These two new guys get thrown in there. You can see that they're bleeding. You can see that they're broken. You can see that they're bruised. Probably worse off than you. And they're singing praises to their God. I don't know what I can't imagine. I can't fathom what that would have been like. Let's see what happens next. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. That's pretty amazing. Now, you have to think about the area of Philippi like California. They had earthquakes about as often as California has earthquakes. I don't know how many of you are from California. I know there's at least one of you in here. But earthquakes happen, okay? And when these earthquakes happen, things happen. You know, buildings will fall down. Doors will get flung open. Like, that actually happens in an earthquake. That wouldn't be anything shocking to these prisoners, except for the timing. The timing would be a little bit interesting. As these guys, who you don't know, are praising their God for being put there in this prison, all of a sudden this earthquake happens. And it just so happens, in this particular earthquake, that their stocks come open, their chains come unfastened, and all the doors, every single one of the doors, gets flung open. That might be, you might be thinking, wait a second, there's something going on here. Now, at this point, they've been put in jail, they've been put in prison wrongly, okay? They're Roman citizens, they shouldn't have been beaten without a trial, they shouldn't have been put in prison without a trial. So they've been wrongly accused, wrongly imprisoned for the cause of Christ, and now, either miracle or great coincidence, they are set free. Now, you need to know, earlier in Acts, if you were with us, a couple times the apostles got put in prison. And two times, one time a bunch of them together got freed by an angel, and another time Peter got freed by an angel. And both times they left the prison, and they went out. One time the angel told them to go proclaim God in the synagogue, so they did. And one time the angel told Peter to go in a different route, in a different direction. He did that. So now Paul, having heard these stories, having followed God, is sitting here in the stocks. Earthquake happens. He's set free. Silas is set free because they've been praising God, maybe in their minds, but that's what they're thinking. What would you do? Run? Leave? Yeah. Praise God? God, you set us free. Thank you. I'm going to take you up on this offer of freedom. I really appreciate that. That was so great of you. I'm not gonna spit in your face on this gift. I'm gonna leave. But let's see what Paul does. When the jailer woke, so apparently the jailer was asleep. When he woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. This is a Roman soldier. Roman soldiers were so into their job. It was crazy. They were so passionate about Rome, so passionate about their job, about gaining glory and honor for doing their job well. And not only were they excited about gaining glory and honor for doing their job well, raising up climbing in the ranks, but there was also some fear going on. Because if these prisoners escaped, it would be on the head of this Roman jailer. He was responsible for all of these prisoners. So if they had escaped, it probably most likely would have cost him his life. Not only would he have died, but he would have lost his honor while doing that. So the Roman soldier says, well, man, I'm going to kill myself and hopefully retain some of my honor because these prisoners have escaped. It says in verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. The jailer awakes. All the prison doors are open. Obviously, the prisoners have escaped. Obviously. He goes to fall on his own sword, and one of the prisoners yells out, don't kill yourself, you who view us as an enemy. You who didn't care about our wounds, didn't care about our lives, all you cared about was yourself. You don't kill yourself because we stayed so that your life wouldn't be in jeopardy. What? I mean, this story makes no sense in the way that we look at the world, in the way that we live our lives. Paul and Silas, instead of taking a chance for freedom, instead stayed so that a guy that they didn't even know, a guy that probably hated them, a guy that didn't even view them probably as human, so that he wouldn't lose his life, so that there might be an opportunity to share the gospel. And here's what happens. It says, and the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You can imagine. And this is just mind-blowing, these prisoners who you don't even know, who don't know you, who probably think you're an enemy, have just given up their freedom for your life. These prisoners that all night long were singing praises to their God while they were in the inner prison. And his mind is blown. And he sees in them something that he wants, something that he has to have, something that his life has been missing, a life that is greater than the life he got as a Roman soldier. And he says, I've got to have it. How do I get this salvation? And they said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And when they spoke the words, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who was in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. All of a sudden, he begins to see them as humans. He sees, oh my goodness, you're bleeding. You're bruised. You've got broken bones. Oh my. What can I do? How can I help you? How can I serve you? And you see this radical transformation take place. And he washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, and he set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Because Paul and Silas said, my life is not about my personal gain. My life is not about my rights. My rights as a Roman citizen to not be beaten. My life as a Roman citizen to not be put in prison wrongly. My life as a human to be set free. My right to be set free when a miracle happens, an earthquake happens, that I can be set free. My life isn't about me. It's not about my personal gain. It's about the gospel going forth and people being invited in to the kingdom of God, the family of God. That is what their life was about. That's what their heartbeat was. You know, we see a glimpse of this in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. I'm going to be at Philippians chapter 1. It's a few books to your right. It's right after Ephesians, page 636. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Bless you. I don't know what else to say. There's not like other things that you can say for a cough or a hiccup, so I just went with bless you. You're welcome. It's the least I could do. I mean, it's the absolute least I can do. I didn't get you a glass of water or anything. You said bless you. Okay. Philippians 1, 21. I've been sick, okay? Just Paul says, for me to live is Christ. My life is about Christ. If I live, it's for Christ. If I live, it's about Christ. If I live, my heartbeat is Jesus. But to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Okay, that's a crazy outlook. Let's go on. Verse 29. This one is even crazier for me. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. For it has been, what's the word? Granted. It has been granted to you. It has been given to you. It has been gifted to you. This is what you have been given, this great gift that not only you should believe in Christ, but also suffer for his sake. What? We have been gifted to suffer for Jesus? I mean, this is a crazy mindset that Paul has. Chapter 3, verse 8. It says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul had this radical mindset that his life was not his own, that his life was not about the gaining of comfort, gaining of security, gaining of circumstances, putting circumstances in his life that were easy. That's not what his life was about. His life was about the gospel. His life was about making Jesus known. That no matter what it was, no matter what circumstance he found himself in, he was going to use his circumstance for the glory of God to show other people that there's a better way, that there is life in Christ, that there's life beyond all this stuff that you're trying to find your life in. Whether it be comfort or security or pleasure or popularity or fame or power or wealth or whatever it is. Whatever it is you're trying to find your life in, Paul said, I'm going to use everything I have, my body, my mind, my circumstances, to demonstrate to everyone around me that there's more, that there's a life out there that might not be comfortable, it might not be safe, but it's real and it's epic. It's adventurous. It's a life where God has redeemed your purpose and given you the opportunity to live a life that can echo into eternity. It sounds good. It sounds exciting. But it's not easy, is it? I mean, I've found myself so often not thinking this way, trying to get out of circumstances that I think are difficult. And not looking at them in a light of, can this be useful for the gospel? Can this be useful to invite people into the kingdom? Mostly it's just about me. And here's why. The way that we kind of do information before we know Christ, and it tends to linger, is we get our truth not from God, but we get it in this circular fashion. It starts with our experience. And I've got a slide. So if you'll throw up that first slide uniquely entitled one, is we start with our experience. Okay? And whatever experience that we're having, we experience this. And this experience produces feelings in us. So we'll give a simple example. The weather. Okay, you experience the weather, and it's really hot and humid. And then you begin to feel certain things, okay? You feel hot and humid, and you don't like that. And so you begin to develop thoughts about those things that you feel. Well, I don't like feeling hot and humid and muggy and nasty, okay? So now I'm going to begin to make some decisions based on the thoughts that were based on the feelings from the experiences that I had. And the decision is I'm not going to live where it's hot and muggy. And then you begin to get your truth from these decisions that you've made based on the thoughts that you've had, from the feelings that you've had, from the experiences that you've had. And then it begins to go around in a circle. And you begin to transform your mind. You begin to renew your mind to these things. Now, that may or may not be true. I mean, the experience you had and the feelings that you had and the decisions you made, they might have been some true things. Or it might not have been. It's solely based subjectively on your experiences. And we do this in all kinds of life. I remember the first time I ever held a girl's hand. It was my wife. But I have a friend who held a girl's hand in seventh grade. No, it wasn't. It was me. In the seventh grade, Carrie Wolf, I held her hand, and it was one of those awkward handholds where you just grab and then you just look away. And even though it's just weird, you don't let go because this electricity has gone off, and you think, oh my. So you have this experience. The experience produces some electricity, and you say, I like this kind of electricity. And then you decide, okay, I like this kind of electricity, so now I'm going to do whatever I can to repeat the electrifying experience as many times as I possibly can. And then I begin to pattern my life around that. Oh, if I need to forsake time with the guys to go hold hands with a girl, done. Okay? If I need to forget my basketball career, done. It doesn't matter because this experience is so great, I want to continue having this experience. And then what I do is I get people around me that will continue affirming this truth. That's what you should do, definitely. But what if it's something that's not good? Something that's not helpful, something that's not beneficial for you. This is the way that we as redeemed humanity should do our truth. Go ahead and go to the next slide. It starts with truth. And we get our truth from the scriptures. That God, the God of the universe, the loving God of the universe who has pursued us our entire lives, who has pursued humanity for thousands and thousands of years, because of his great love for us, has revealed himself to us, has gifted us with his word. And it's not a how-to book, but he did create us, and he does know how we work best, and he lovingly gives us a book that helps guide us in that and says, hey, this way of living is going to be helpful. This way of living is going to be beneficial. This way of living, it's going to go well with you if you live according to my word. And if you don't, it's not going to go well. You know, it's not arbitrary that Jesus says you shouldn't, you know, be greedy. If anyone has ever really been greedy, you realize that it begins to own your life and enslave your life. There's a reason that Jesus says don't lust. Because lust begins to own you, it begins to consume you, it begins to enslave you. There's a reason Jesus says don't be prideful, because pride begins to overtake you. And so what we have is we've got the truth of God here. And this is what we start with. We start with the truth. We say, okay, I'm going to feel a bunch of things, I'm going to think about a bunch of things, but it's subjective. Now I may change my mind, I may change my opinion, just like I didn't like green beans as a kid, but now I do. You know, I mean, things change, your experiences change. It happens, not always, but a lot of times it does. So maybe we shouldn't go with the subjective things. So we start with truth. And we begin to make decisions based on the truth. And we say, okay, this is true. It's not good for me to cultivate lust in my heart. That's what Scripture says. Now, there have been many times in my life that I enjoyed cultivating lust in my heart. It was fun. It was exciting. I liked it. But as someone who is now Jesus's, who is now in Christ, as I choose to say, okay, that's not good for me. That's not helpful. And I have realized over the course of my life that it is not helpful. It is not good, no matter how it feels at the time. And so I decide that's not good. That's not helpful. That's not beneficial. And what that does is it begins to change the way that I think about it. And then the thoughts begins to change the way that I feel about it. Rather than being excited about running towards pornography, instead saying, no, that is harmful. It's harmful to me. It's harmful to others. It's harmful to everyone that's involved. It promotes sex trafficking. It's not good. So I will flee from that. And I begin to live my life, and it changes the way I feel about it, which begins to change the way that I experience it. And then it continues to go in a circle. And you've got to remember, it builds on itself. That we have these thoughts, we have these feelings, we have these emotions, we have these desires, we have all these things that are very subjective. And we have such a limited glimpse into what is really going on as one human. And there's a God, an all-loving God, who's all-knowing, who loves us so deeply and says, hey, this is true. And what we've got to do, as Romans 12 2 says, be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Okay, you were a natural human. You were a fleshly person, a person that was apart from Jesus, lost in your sin, and so you have some remnants of that. You're still going to want to do those things. You're going to want to be greedy. You're going to want to be prideful. You're going to want to gossip. You're going to want to lust. You're going to want to do those things. But what you've got to do is begin to transform yourself through the renewing of your mind. Say, no, that's not helpful for me. That's not good for me. That's not beneficial for me. Every time a thought pops in, no, that's a lie. That's not the truth. That's a lie. What is the truth? And renew your mind with the truth over and over and over. That human beings shouldn't be objectified. That they are infinitely valuable, every single one of them. That my life is not about my gain. It's not about asserting my rights. It's not about padding my bank account. It's not about getting security from wealth, from a job, from a relationship. My life is not about my gain. Because if I seek to gain my life, as Scripture says, I will lose it. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, he says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Don't get caught up in the earthly things. Don't get caught up in the rat race. Don't get caught up in the things that everyone else is enslaved to. Set your mind on things above. Renew your mind with the truth. And begin to live the freedom that Jesus said he came, lived, and died for us to have. Renew your mind with the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Living to gain your life, living to increase your wealth, your status, or whatever, man, it doesn't give you what you want. It always wants more. And wants more of you, more of your life, more of your heart, more of your body, more of your brain. But living for a greater cause that Jesus has redeemed you for. You know, we were created in the image of God for the purpose of imaging God to one another. This is what we were created for, to display God to one another. And Jesus redeemed us for that same purpose, so that our life would be about displaying Jesus to one another. That's what our life would be about. And this, when we do this, we are living out our purpose. I guarantee you find so much more satisfaction and fulfillment in living out your redeemed purpose than pursuing after the lies of the world. And you see it so clearly in the life of Paul, who had it all and said, I count all of it as filth, all of it as rubbish, all of it so that I may gain Christ. It's nothing compared to knowing him and displaying him. It's nothing. Wealth, it's nothing. Popularity, it's nothing. Power, it's nothing. Jesus is everything. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not about gaining knowledge and accumulating knowledge and being so smart. The truth is a person. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's about getting to know your Savior. He has revealed himself in here, in his word. And as we renew our minds to the truth, not only do we see the world the way that he sees the world, but we begin to see him. We begin to know him. We begin to experience him, to be captivated by him. At the end of Philippians, Paul says some interesting stuff. In chapter 4, 10, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. They had put together some money for Paul to take care of Paul. But they had the money there, and Paul was out somewhere else. They didn't have any opportunity to give it to him. And he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says, what we have in Christ, the gift that we have in Christ, isn't a set of circumstances. It's not you're going to be healthy and you're going to be wealthy and your life's going to be great. What we have in Christ is a peace that surpasses all comprehension, a joy that you can't describe no matter what situation you find yourself in. That it doesn't matter if an earthquake comes and it knocks over your house and you lose everything. Not that it doesn't hurt, not that it's not frustrating, not that it's not difficult, but in spite of your circumstance, you can still have peace. You can still have joy. You can still have life abundantly, life to its fullest extent. You can be in prison, in the stocks, beaten, bleeding, broken bones, and you can still sing praise to God. That your circumstances don't determine your joy, your peace, your life. And we've got, you know, we've got this enemy that is against us, that is continually saying, preserve your life, assert your rights, gain comfort, gain security. It will save you. It will fill you. This person will fill you. This thing will fill you. And we've got to, like Truman, like Paul, be willing to step out into the unknown. I love that scene. The door opens and it's just dark because he doesn't know what's out there. He's never experienced real life. But it's real and it's exciting and it's adventurous and it's what we were created for. I'm blown away by how much God loves us. Not just that he would pursue us, not just that he would send his son to save us, but also that he would give us life, eternal life, starting here and now. And we experience it by saying, everything I have, every gift I have, every talent I have, every resource I have, every circumstance that I'm in is an opportunity to share the gospel, to carry the gospel to people who need Jesus, people who need life. I get to be on his team, useful for his service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your grace. God, thank you so much for your love and your mercy. God, thank you that you have given us a life that defies explanation, a life where we can praise you in difficulty, where we can praise you when we suffer, where we can experience joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of tragedy, where we can experience peace in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of suffering. God, thank you so much. Lord, give us the courage to step out on faith, Give us the courage to say, God, whatever I have, use it for your glory. Whatever circumstance I find myself in, use it for your glory, not for my gain. Help us to let go of that. It's so hard, God. It's so difficult. Help us so that we can know you intimately, so that we can experience life fully, so that we can live a life that echoes into eternity. We ask these things in the powerful name of your Son.